Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Being thankful is a very biblical thing, and it's sometimes a very difficult thing to apply to your life all the time. Thankfulness is commanded over 20 times, specifically in the Psalms, often by David. Lots of worship songs, give thanks to the Lord our God and King, his love endures forever. It's a song just about thankfulness. Colossians 3:15 is another command to be thankful. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, we've talked about this before, it's actually described as the will of God that you be thankful. But so often it's easier to not be thankful. It's easier to complain. Instead of being thankful for the bit that you do have, it's just easier by nature to complain about the bit that you don't have, because someone's always got something better, or someone's cuter than you, or nicer than you, or has a better car than you. And so we tend to look at the things that we're missing and not what we have, and we begin to complain. Kind of the audible representation or manifestation of unthankfulness is complaining, and it's so easy to do. I mean, I'm guilty of that all the time, but it's something that God doesn't really want us to do. He wants us to be thankful. And as a Christian, remember, at the end of the day, you win. Not only is God with you always, he promised, Matthew 28, we'll look at it later, lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age, his promise, his presence in your life forever on earth, and then you die and you go to heaven. So, I mean, really, no matter how bad your day is going, no matter how bad you want to complain, in the end, you win. So there's so much to be thankful for. And actually, unthankfulness can be dangerous. If you read Romans 1:21, much of the repercussions, much of the sin listed and kind of the progression of sin starts from just being unthankful, you know, and the bitterness that ensues shortly thereafter. Jesus is pictured giving thanks often in his ministry. From the Last Supper, when he's breaking bread, he always stops to give thanks. Anytime he's divided the fish and the loaves, he gave thanks. So it was a principle that he adhered to. And Daniel was actually cast to the lion's den because he gave thanks three times. Once the decree to not make any appeal to anybody except Darius was made, he prayed three times that day. It didn't change his lifestyle at all. It didn't change how he approached God. And it's interesting, the type of prayer that he was hammered for was a prayer of thanksgiving. So God help us to be thankful. Paul was very thankful, and specifically he's thankful in context for one main reason. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So the next thing he kind of hinges to God is the word always. And I like that, because you can't really say always about anybody. Anytime you take a standardized test, this is a fun fact for you, and the word always is there, cross that out, because it's never going to be the choice. Because nothing ever happens always, usually when it comes to some kind of academic or anything like that. Always is usually not an answer, because there's really few things that are absolute in some cases, but God is very absolute. God is one thing that's always an absolute, and I love the fact that he says that God always leads us. Not most of the time, not if you're lucky, not on a good day, not on your best day, but even on your worst day or your best day, God always leads us. And I like that picture too. He's always in the front. He leads us, and he leads us in triumph. Now, this is important that you understand this picture that Paul is painting. And I've said this before, but I want to reiterate it. In that day and age, Rome was the number one superpower. Remember, nobody opposed Rome. Now, when the barbarians began to come in, the Huns, the Turks, the Visigoths, they slowly but surely deteriorated the Roman Empire until it finally crumbled. Prior to that, Rome trumped everyone. And any time they'd go to war, very few nations would go to war against Rome because they'd lose. But if someone did, Rome would send out its armies, usually win, generally. And then what would happen was this huge procession. Now remember, the wars of Rome, they were an infrequent thing. So if you got to see this procession once in your life, you were lucky. But what would happen is the jesters would come out first, and they'd announce the arrival of the victorious army. So the jesters would come. And then, you know, musical instruments would come forth, and the celebration would begin. It was a whole day celebration. And then slowly but surely, the booty, all the land, everything they conquered, all the riches of the land, everything they pillaged, this would come forth on chariots being hauled by horses. So the people would see all the loot that they took from this nation they conquered. And then they'd bring pictures, artifacts, pieces of art from the nation they conquered. So if you conquered this nation with lots of beautiful this or beautiful that, you take all the beautiful artwork and you bring that in. Then all the prisoners, all the generals, the kings, everyone would be let in next. So behind all the joy and the triumphant entry with the musicians and everything would be the conquered foes with their heads hung down low. And then after them would come the warriors who conquered them. And last of all, the general would come in. And he'd be dressed as ornate as possible, would have the white horses on chariot, full garb. And everyone would go crazy because he was the one that led them to victory. Huge celebration. Took an entire day to celebrate. Much like when a local team wins the NBA championship or the Super Bowl, there's a huge celebration in that city. Similar to that, but on a larger scale. Now, also in that mix were priests that would come. There'd be a big white heifer that would be sacrificed, and people would feast upon it also. And then there'd also be priests that would come through with incense that would fill the air. So you've got this huge, visually stimulating, from what you saw, from what was conquered, the general was dressed, to what you smelt with the incense in the air, to what you heard from the musicians. It was this awesome celebration, if you were on the winning side. If you weren't, it was like the worst day of your life. If you were, it was one of the best days of your life. So Paul's got this in mind when he's talking about being led always in triumph with Christ Jesus, where Jesus is that general or that conquering army. Because remember, when he died on the cross, the Bible says he made a spectacle of every principality and power. He made a spectacle of them. And what that means back then, when you conquered an army just prior to this happening, you would gather both armies, and the losing army would bring its king first. The losing king would come out, or the losing king or officiating general, and he'd have to lay on his face, and the winning general would put his foot on the loser's neck, and he would stand it. And that's what it means to triumph over someone. And he'd do it in front of the winning team, in front of the losing team. It was a real demoralizing thing. And then they were all gathered up and marched in this procession we just talked about into Rome. All this is in Paul's mind when he's describing what Jesus has done. Now he's disarmed all the principalities and powers. There's no more sting to death. There's no more victory in death. It's a defeated foe. The devil's a defeated foe. And Jesus is who we march in victoriously with. So you've got to keep that in mind as we read this. And this is why he's so thankful. Because Jesus always leads us. Rome got conquered. That procession stopped once the barbarians came to town. Didn't happen anymore. Never happened again, as a matter of fact. But we always are victorious with Jesus. It doesn't end. There's no end to his kingdom. It's everlasting. And in the end, he wins because he's already won. And we're just part of the infantry. We're just along for the ride, if you will. So he continues. He says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Remember, part of that procession was incense shooken around everywhere. Incense was a high-priced commodity, so you just didn't burn it just because. So you've got incense everywhere. All of Rome was filled with incense. Now that smell went two things to two types of people. Again, if you were a Roman, if you were a warrior, if you were with the king, it was an awesome smell. Anytime you hear you smell like something rank, it's gross, and you're kind of like sick, and you remember it. Anytime you smell something good, you know, like a good smelling perfume or a good smelling cologne or whatever, you know it's good. And you know what smells good, you know what smells bad. Anything you buy at Walgreens, or it usually doesn't smell that good, whether high karate or I used to wear canoe when I was a kid. Not very good. When I got older and had a little more game, I'd get, you know, Eternity, Calvin Klein, or something like that. Big difference in quality. Nonetheless, if you were victorious, it smelled great. That scent was awesome. If you were on the losing side of things, you were pretty much about to get executed. So it was the worst smell you can imagine. That smell, to one side, was victory and riches and good things. To the other side, it was horrific because it was one of the last things you'd smell before you were executed, whether it was thrown in the arena or just getting your head cut off. So it all depended on where you stood. Now, Paul is factoring this all in when he talks about us. He says, "For we are the fragrance through us. God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life." We're supposed to give off some scent as a Christian. You're not supposed to be scentless as a Christian. You're supposed to be smelly in a sense that people see something different about you and smell something different about you. You're different. And by looking at your life, someone who doesn't know the Lord, they should feel something missing. Like, I don't have what that person has. Ultimately, I'm heading to death and I want life. I don't want that. No, I want to smell this person as in life leading to life. But we have to give some scent off. A Christian should not be scentless where just someone doesn't smell anything at all. Nothing. I don't even know if this person's saved. I don't even know if they have a pulse. Whatever. You know, no, we're supposed to be giving off this aroma. And there's two things. And I kind of put some fun facts on aromatherapy because it's so big. Everyone, especially up here, is into like patchouli and everything. But, you know, aromatherapy, it's a form of alternative medicine that uses volatile liquid plant materials known as essential oils and other aromatic compounds from plants for the purpose of affecting a person's mood or health. The founder of aromatherapy, it was back in the 18th century, aromatherapy, he sets a fire to his lab and his whole arm caught on fire. And the thing he had nearest to him was lavender oil. So he just dipped his arm in the nearest liquid. And he found the lavender oil just, it healed a lot quicker than anything else he'd ever used. And he's the one who kind of started using essential oils and everything else for healing properties. I think if you apply what we've read here, it applies in two ways. You heard me talking about a thing called the Cultural Commission a couple weeks ago, and I'll expound on it, and the Great Commission, which most of us know. The first reference to our fragrance, I think, refers to the Cultural Commission. It says, we are to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And then it changes things, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Two applications. One, we're supposed to be the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every single place. Every nook and cranny of planet Earth, Christians are supposed to be messing with some way, somehow. We're supposed to be into it, infecting it, infusing it, however you want to word it. Christians are also supposed to be the fragrance of Christ to all people. We are supposed to convey Jesus to all people. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Christians get a lot of flack for that statement because it's not open-minded. It's not PC. It's not they're all roads lead to heaven. We're not like that at all. We're like, no, you're either right or you're wrong. It's either the truth or it's not. And Jesus is making a bold statement. He's saying, look, either you're for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. And as a Christian, we're to convey that same thing. We smell like life to some. We smell like death to others. We've got to smell like something. So in either case, we are to infuse, heal, or even embalm, preserve the lost. And that's our goal. So a couple ways to look at it. The first thing I wanted to address, Cultural Commission. What does that mean and how do we apply that? Because it's largely missing in a lot of cases. If you go, you want to turn there, it's in Genesis, first chapter. I want to read to you this because this is missing in a lot of churches and it's missing, I think, in Christianity. But you can find it in verse 28. It says, then God blessed, this is Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That command was not specific just to Adam and Eve. That was a command for all followers of God from that point on to the end of history. That is our command. That is what's referred to as the Cultural Commission. This is a quote by Meyer. It was interesting. It says, a sweet savor of Christ. It does not consist so much of what we do, but in our manner of doing it, not so much in our words or deeds, as in an indefinable sweetness, tenderness, courtesy, unselfishness, and desire to please others to their edification. It is the breath and the fragrance of life hidden with Christ in God, and deriving its aroma from fellowship with him. Wrap the habits of your soul in the sweet lavender of your Lord's character. And so that was a well and pretty eloquent quote. But anyway, next thing I was getting to. So, fragrant in every place. So, this is the command. And the goal of a Christian, our goal in the Cultural Commission, is to impart God's viewpoint, Christianity, if you will, in every arena. Arts, music, politics, academics, athletics, everything is to be a potential ministry. The fragrance of Christ, under the Cultural Commission, is to be infused in all these things. It doesn't just stop with the making disciples of all nations, because that's the Great Commission. We're called to do that. But we're to take it a step further, too. The whole idea of the Christian worldview, have you ever heard that, is the Cultural Commission. Getting Christianity smooshed into everything, every walk of life. Because so often, it's just the lines drawn. Oh, this is just the thing I do at my church. This is my church thing. And then I have a different life with different viewpoints and different mindsets outside the church. No, they're to be one and the same. God's laws are absolute. So the laws that apply in the church, they apply in real life too. So I think it's important, in my opinion, that Christians vote. I don't care if you're Democrat. I don't want to split hairs on what you vote. But I think it's important that we voice our opinion, biblical opinion, on what laws are being made. Is this something I want my children to be subjected to? Well, why should I sit by and let it happen to them without a fight, without a petition, without some form of at least voting against it or something like that? All that falls under that realm of the Cultural Commission. Whether you're a Christian athlete that are doing this when you score the touchdown, which is just weird. I mean, anytime someone scores a touchdown, they do this. I mean, we just watched you score it. Of course we know it was you. You don't need to signify, you know. But the other alternative is a lot of time they'll stop, they'll point up, they'll do this or whatever. And sometimes when they get a little, you know, airtime, they'll give props to God. In a sense, that's fulfilling the Cultural Commission in that venue. But there's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I get a lot of flack for when I was modeling. I was involved with Models for Christ, just a Christian organization where models who are Christians fellowship together. There were little meeting places all over most modeling cities, whether it was Milan, Paris, London, wherever. Models for Christ was there. And there's all kinds of Fellowship of Christian Businessmen. All these arenas are types of the fulfillment of the Cultural Commission. But when I read about What we saw, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is that idea. So I challenge you, where are you at today? What has God got you doing, and how can you infuse your walk with God into that situation? You know, I'm about done with my degree. I want to teach. I want to get on some campuses where I can kind of fulfill some of the cultural commission. What I do here is part of the Great Commission. I love making disciples, and that's awesome. But I kind of want to delve into some other things. I want to get in some secular arenas. I want to get in some academic arenas where preaching isn't really applicable. I want to be able to teach science. And when I'm tenured and they can't fire me, I want to introduce maybe some intelligent design in there. And I'll be unfireable later down the line. I'll bring that on in 3 years. I can't do it up front. But, you know, this is what I mean. So whatever God's calling you to, whatever God's got you in, look for it and look, wow, how can I exude the aroma of Christ in this area? God, what do I have a passion for? If it's photography, how can I infuse the things of God in photography? If it's the arts, if it's painting, if it's whatever, there's so many things, and God's equipped the church in so many ways. How can we put the fragrance of Christ in this area? Ask yourself that and see what God has for you. Now, moving on, it says, also, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, to me, this refers to the Great Commission. And we know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is one of the last things Jesus said before ascending into heaven. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Although I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. So we know souls are very valuable to God. And the Great Commission is all about winning souls, making disciples. Not just locally, but of all nations. It could be you're called locally, it could be you're called globally, it could be you're called to Northern California, Southern California, Florida, wherever. But it's taking that passion for Christ and sharing that difference. Being life to those who need life. Being death to those who need to see that they need life. Whatever the case, taking that fragrance of Christ, letting it exude wherever you're supposed to be, wherever God has you. Right? So, is that clear? Two different commissions that we're called to. Cultural commission in every place, Great Commission specific to souls. In context, this picture of this procession where people smelt that fragrance, and it was to one, victory, and to the other, death. It all depended on what side you are. And so God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants to use us, our privilege to be used by God, to reach the lost. How do we do that? How do we facilitate that? One, and I always use it because it's just the best illustration. If you've heard this before, forgive me. But Mary, when she breaks the alabaster, when she breaks the fragrant oil on Jesus' feet and breaks it on his head and rubs it in with her hair, is the best illustration of this. Why? Because remember, it says the entire room was filled with that scent, right? Everything smelt like the perfume. Everything smelt, therefore, like Jesus, and everything smelt like Mary. It was all one big thing, right? It all smelt the same. So the house smelt like Jesus. Mary's hair smelt like Jesus. Jesus' feet smelt like Jesus' feet because they're his. But it all smelled like the perfume, right? It was all mixed together. How did Mary smell like Jesus? She smelled like Jesus because she pressed her hair into Jesus. She was that close to Jesus. How did the house smell like Jesus? Well, it smelled like that because of Mary's hair now. And she was everywhere. The smell was everywhere. So it's really crucial. If you want to exude the fragrance of Christ, you've got to spend time with Jesus or it's impossible. Impossible. Completely impossible. You want to smell like Jesus? You have to be around Jesus. And she's a good example for that. But also recall, Revelation 5:8, Revelations 8:3-4, it compares, you can turn there if you want, it likens the prayers of the saints, our prayers, it likens it to good-smelling incense to the Lord. You can start with 5:8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp in golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's in verse 5. And then in 8:3-4, it says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before the God from the angel's hand. So it was a pleasant thing. So how do you affect people? You spend time with Jesus, like we always go over. So you smell more like Jesus. And you pray for them. It's so easy to talk about prayer, but it's so hard to actually pray for people consistently. And I'm guilty of it too. How often have you ever said, I'll pray for you, and then you completely forget the person's name, you forget what they're supposed to pray for, like in 1 week's time, the prayer, it just stops. We're not supposed to do that, remember? We're supposed to be praying consistently, constantly. Daniel is an example. It says he prayed like that from the time of his youth. He always did that. That wasn't something he just did to be showy because, hey, there's a rule that says I'm not allowed to pray, so I'm just going to pray, so I'm going to open up my window so everyone can see me pray. No, he says he did that from the time of his youth. He always did that. Ever since he went to Babylon, he prayed 3 times a day, something he consistently did. Peter in the New Testament, after he's transformed, 3 times a day he prayed also. When we pick up things with Cornelius and Cornelius hits the scene, he's been praying 3 times, morning, noon, and night. 3 times he prayed. It was a pattern in his life as well. Jesus, same thing. Jesus always getting up early in the morning and praying. So it's a pattern in their life, and it's pleasant to the Lord, and it's likened to incense to God. So how do we reach people? Whether it's the Great Commission, whether it's the Culture Commission, we spend time with Jesus. It always goes back to that. So we smell more like Jesus, and we're more fragrant. We give off more fragrance. And then, secondly, we pray. We remember to pray for one another. Now, speaking of which, we've got an opportunity to take communion today. And when you think about being thankful, I'll tie this all together. I'm always just taken aback by the fact that every time Jesus is going over the Last Supper, he always gives thanks. He always gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he gives thanks for the cup, and he gives thanks for the bread. And he says, "This is my body broken for you," and he gives thanks for it. "This is my cup, my blood poured out for you," and he gives thanks for that also. And I'm like, it's just mind-blowing to me that God would actually give thanks for something that represented his death. It represented his sacrificial death for us. Now, I understand having to do something for someone. I can understand that somewhat. But to be actually thankful for the opportunity to die for someone who doesn't deserve to be died is pretty mind-blowing. That God would actually be thankful for the opportunity to give his life for your life is crazy. But he was willing to. So when we take communion, and when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," whether you're looking in the Gospels or whether you're looking in 1 Corinthians 11, remember that. This was something that he was thankful that he could do. So if he's thankful that he could die for you, we need to be thankful that we can live for him. We need to be. So I challenge you, since we forgot the prayer thing, before you take communion, break in smaller groups of people around you and find out how you can pray for one another. And maybe it's just saying some prayers of thanksgiving with one another, or some things you're thankful for. Maybe there's some pressing needs in your life, whatever the case. But Char will come up and do worship like we always do. But break into small groups. I don't care if you mess the chairs up or whatever. And just pray for a bit. And then when you feel ready, take communion at your own leisure. So we'll apply everything we've looked at today together at once. So wherever you're at, break in small groups, whether it's prayers of thanksgiving. If you got some pressing things that you want to pray about, talk about that too. And then as you feel led, as Char's leading us in worship, we'll take communion. God, as we come before you, Lord, and we look at these things, I pray you would help us to be more fragrant, God. I pray that we would be your aroma.